If you have your Bibles, join me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Mother's Day is kind of a mixed bag. Some have lost their mothers. They're in heaven with the Lord. And for some, it's a very emotional time. That's why I often shy away from preaching Father's Day or Mother's Day. But today I felt the necessity to focus on parents. And you can see the sermon title is Parents' Checklist. You could even say Mom's Checklist, Dad's Checklist, Grandparents' Checklist. All of those things would be appropriate. So I want to first start out by wishing all of you mothers a happy Mother's Day. If you're a mom, would you just stand up and let us applaud you this morning, please? Stand up. Thank you. Thank you. So Deuteronomy, this is a very, I think, a very famous scripture, and it's really in two parts. The first is the call to the adults. And this call has to be heeded, or the second part of this sermon becomes difficult. So what Moses, and by the way, Moses wrote Deuteronomy. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy, Deuter is second, onomy is law. So second law, remember Moses got mad, threw the tablets down, broke them. So now we have the second law. So what Moses teaches us today, very simply, we are to love God. And he begins in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Here is Shema in the Hebrew. It's an interesting word. It's an imperative. It's used 9 times, 6 times in the qual stem. So you have different stems in Hebrew. And this is one of the stems where it can mean to hear something audibly or the ability to hear, or to receive news, such as the gospel, to understand something cognitively, or to hear, and this is interesting, to hear a legal case, which was often. But here, it means much more than that. It means to obey, or to submit to an authority. So when he says hear, he is setting right up front that this is something that parents are to do. It's not in Moses' mind and in God's mind, it's not something that's debatable. And so when he says, "Hear, O Israel," he is saying, this is something that you need to put into practice. This is something that you need to do. Not just hear it. Not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And this scripture comes earlier, Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 2, these are the commands, decrees that the Lord your God directed me to teach you. So Moses is saying, look, God told me this to tell you, directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So he's prepping them for the new land, so that you, your children, and their children may fear the Lord your God, as long as you live, by keeping all of his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. So when Moses writes this, he's telling the people of Israel, you need to do this. God's getting ready to deliver you, and you're getting ready to go into the land that God has prepared for you, the promised land. And so this is something very important. Eugene Merrill, in his commentary, writes this: the sentence itself commences with the imperative of Shema. The hyphen over the A gives it an H sound. Shema in the second person. To hear in the Hebrew lexicography is tantamount to obey, especially in covenant contexts such as this. This is a very important point. That is, to hear God without putting it into effect, the command is not to hear him at all. So we can hear what God tells us. We have the option then of either putting it into practice or not. When we put it into practice, we are not only hearing what God says, we are obeying what God says. However, when we know what the right thing to do, that God has talked to us in Scripture, and we fail to do it, it's like we're not obeying Him. So Moses sets this right up front, and I think it's the most pivotal point of this entire Scripture that we're looking at. He's saying, look, you've got to do this. And so Moses says, hear, O Israel, which is actually a designation for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people who are descendants of Jacob. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yahweh, pronounced Yod-Heh-Vav, and that is to the one true God. So in Moses' mind at this point, he is talking about monotheism, one God. And it becomes imperative that this one God gives the message to Moses, and Moses gives the message to the people, and the people are supposed to respond to that message, not just randomly hear it, yeah, but to make this primal in their hearts. I remember years ago in Dr. Haney's class, that's quite a while ago now, we were in class one day, and I don't know, I was sitting like right over here. I see Dr. Haney at his desk, and he's walking around, and he says something about salvation. And I said, well, I'm saved by grace. And Dr. Haney said, no. And I went, what do you mean, no? And he said, you have entered a covenant relationship based on his grace. So when we look at the Old Testament, that means Old Covenant in Hebrew, New Testament, New Covenant in Greek. So Dr. Haney was saying, look, yes, you're saved by grace, but it is a covenant. It is a contract that you and I make with God. And in that contract, there are certain stipulations, not that salvation is by law, but there are certain stipulations that we are to follow. And Moses, I think, is so, so important. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's saying, this is something, if this is not right, let me just say this. If this verse is not right, everything else that follows will unravel. You have to listen to what God says, and you have to do it. There is a point where we have to get to a point where we obey. The Lord our God is one, really a reference to we owe our fidelity to Him, and basically speaks to the uniqueness of God. Now, you remember the Israelites had just come out of bondage in Egypt, in which God destroyed every Egyptian god, lower G. He was unique in that he defeated all of their major gods. The gods were powerful against, and you would think the Israelites would know this, and how God delivered them from Egyptian bondage, and that this God is an all-powerful God who loves the people of Israel. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, when He came and He went to the cross, He did it because He loved you and He loved me. And therefore, based on that love relationship, that, if I could say it this way, Dr. Haney would be proud of me, the love covenant relationship, then I'm entering into a new covenant with Him. And if you read the four Gospels, Jesus tells us how to live the kingdom of God. So this is so important. If this is not right, I'll say this a third time, if this is not right, everything else unravels and we're not following God. Now, there is a command here in verse 5 and 6. So after he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, not only listen but to obey, you shall love the Lord your God, ahav, which that word love is ahav, which is to have an affection based on a close relationship, something in comparison to others with a lesser relationship. Let me say it this way. the love of God takes precedent over any other relationship. He has to be number one. Sometimes we put our spouses ahead of God. Sometimes we put different things ahead of God. But Moses is saying, look, the love of God supersedes all human relationships, any other type of love. God has to be number one. Years ago, I was interviewing with the pastor search committee back in 1999 or whatever. And the committee said, tell us your priorities. And I said, God, my wife, the church. They didn't like that answer. And I said, okay, we're good. Because my first priority is God. The second priority is my wife and my family. And the third priority is the church. And I realized that, you know, people can take that wrong, but the relationship with God is so important that all other relationships should come second, third, fourth, and fifth. I thought this was funny this week. You have selfies. You know, they even have selfie sticks now where you can stretch it out and look, I'm at the Grand Canyon. You know, they post it all over Facebook. We really like ourselves, don't we? I think sometimes we become self-absorbed, not only with ourselves, but with our importance. Listen, when Moses said, you shall love the Lord your God, he was putting that up front again, because if this isn't straight, nothing else is going to happen in a good way. Then he goes on and says, with all your heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Here we see the depth and the breadth of our love for God. The heart is the levav. So I know it sounds French, but it's not. It's the inner source of life, emotions, feelings, and thoughts. Paul writes it this way in Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the body you were called to peace, and be thankful. It's in our hearts. It always has been, even in the Old Testament. The issue is the heart. He says, with all of your heart, all your inner emotions, feelings, thoughts. Let me ask you a question today. Do you love God with all your heart this morning? He has to be number one. He has to be number one. Christ has to be number one. The Holy Spirit has to be number one. One and three. The soul, and this is an interesting text, because in the Old Testament we talk about the soul. In the New Testament we talk about spirit, the pneuma in the Greek, which is the spiritual person. But here the word nephesh, it's very difficult to translate, but basically refers to the will and the senses. So not only is he saying, look, in your heart, in your thoughts, your feelings, and your emotions, you need to bend your will, and that is a sign of love. It's like putting yourself second so that you put God first. And so when we look at this word soul in the Old Testament, there's basically, I think, two ways to look at it. We're either dichotomous, that is, we're body and soul, or we're trichotomous, which is body, soul, and mind, or body, soul, and spirit. I think we're probably a combination of both. But now he says, not only to love your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, but he adds with all of your strength, or all of your might, mayod. And it means give it everything that you have. When you woke up this morning, did you think, I love God with everything that I have? I want my mind, my thoughts, my will. I want it all to bend to God. You have to have that. And parents, grandparents, you have to have that in order for you to get to the next part of the sermon, which is teaching your children. If that's not straight, your kids will know it. Your kids will know it. Jesus Jesus said this. It is from Deuteronomy, a different approach. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus realized that being a disciple of Christ starts with God being number one. So you can go, I'm number two, I'm number three, God's number one. And so if he's not, it will not only be visible to God, it'll be visible to a world on how we live and conduct our lives. That's the most important. And then in verse 6, he said, and these words I command you today shall be on your heart. People look at the Old Testament, and I get tired of this. People look at the Old Testament and they go, there's all these commands. Yes, 700 and some odd commands just in the Pentateuch. They look at it and they go, it's do, 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 don't. But it was always about the heart. It was always about the heart. And so when we come to the New Testament and we see Jesus saying, love your neighbor as yourself, put God first, be kind and gentle to one another. These are commands. These are covenant commands that we're to obey, not to keep our salvation. Listen, this is a big deal. I've entered this argument recently with somebody, and well, I can't tell you what I want to do, but your salvation is not based on what you do. Your salvation is based on what Christ did. But because of what Christ did, and because he is first in my life and your life, I want to serve him out of obedience. I don't serve him out of fear that God's going to strike me down. None of you this week are going to do it perfectly. I can tell you, I'm not going to do it perfectly. I am not going to do it perfectly. But this is the most important. John Barry, in a very simple quote, wrote this: Israelites must take them to heart, commit them to memory, and make them an integral part of their lives. So, brothers and sisters, when we read the Bible and it says, bear one another's burdens, and we see a brother or sister in Christ that has a burden and we don't do it, it's like we didn't hear God. We're not going to obey him. I've heard people say, well, I need to pray to make sure. Well, if you have the resources, you help that person. I mean, you have to use your own discretion. But in my mind, if you see a need and you have the ability to meet that need, I've seen people prayer of disobedience. When they know something's wrong and they have the means to fix it, oh God, would you please direct me if I'm supposed to help this person get a meal at McDonald's because they're starving? Well, God didn't tell me to do that. Okay, I'll let you play that one out with God, but I just think that if we have the resources, bear one another's burdens, care for one another, love one another, these things are we're to be doing. Now, you see the importance of what we just went through. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You're to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. He's to be number one. We not only listen to what he says, but we do it. Parents, grandparents, if that's not right, you're heading for trouble. The second part of this now becomes a parent, and we're to teach our children. You could say teach your stepchildren, your grandchildren, whatever it is. You shall teach them. Notice there was diligency in our relationship with God. Now there is diligency in our relationship with our kids. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shinim. Shinim is the word for teach, and it literally means to sharpen something. We oftentimes talk about iron sharpens iron, right? Metal sharpens metal, whatever it is. we are training our kids in what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's hard to do that when you fail to make church a priority. It's hard to do that when your kids don't, or your grandkids don't see you read the Bible. It's hard to do that when your lives are so me-centered and not God-centered. And I'm going to tell you this, your kids are watching. And it becomes an issue on how we live our lives. Because I'll say this, if it's not important to you guys and gals, it will follow that it will not be important to your kids. There are rare exceptions. Larry McCabe, my friend, I probably told you about him before. On the football field, we called him Swivel Hips McCabe because he'd run down the sidelines. You couldn't tackle him, this big guy. I just jumped out of his way and let him go because when he got going, it was a locomotive. So we called him Swivel Hips McCabe. Larry would get on his bicycle on Sunday morning. His parents did not go to church. I was raised a C&E Christian, Christmas and Easter. And one day I stopped him and I went to church with him. Those are rare. Of course, Larry went on to Annapolis, became a midshipman, graduated, went in the Navy. That's rare. If it's important to you, I don't know, statistically, I'm not going to throw a statistic out there because I didn't look at it, but there's a high probability that whatever is important to you will be important to your kids in the realm of spirit world and spirit things. It reminds me of the joke where the pastor goes into the house and the mother was caught off guard and pastor sat down and started talking. And she goes to her son, Johnny, go get the book that means so much to us. And she brought back the JCPenney catalog. I got tons of pastor jokes, but this is for another day. We need to take this seriously. And I get it. There are strong-willed kids. And strong-willed kids, even if you present the best case for Christ, sometimes they will wander off. Franklin Graham is one example of that. It was difficult for Billy because Franklin was kind of rebellious. But Franklin did come back. And there are times when whatever you do, your kids aren't going to follow suit. I should have done a statistic on that. Barna has really good statistics, but I didn't. This is when he says, we're talking here in this text really about the Torah. I think it is. I'm going to make sure I get this right. Girls by the age of 12 knew the Torah, the first five books. Boys by the age of 13. So I guess girls mature faster. At least that's what I've been told by my wife. Can you imagine that? The girls knew the Torah by age 12. The boys by age 13. How many Bible verses do your kids and grandkids know? That becomes a very important issue. I think this is important too. Moms reading the Bible to your kids. I was not afforded that luxury. My mom never took us to church, basically, and we were left to flounder on our own, and I was an exception. But I'll tell you who influenced me. My two grandmothers. They were a bigger influence on me than my mom. I'm not saying my mom didn't have an influence on me, but my grandmothers instilled in me the need for Christ, and I am eternally grateful for them for that. So grandparents, you can have a huge influence on your grandkids. I'm a living example. And I did keep going with Larry McCabe to that church for quite a while. And I always felt like, wow, there's something here. I didn't know what it was because I was like 10 or 11. But now notice what Moses goes on to say. So he defines now what diligent means. Listen to what he says. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You catch that everyday stuff? So, practically speaking, when you're sitting in the house and you go, Pastor, this is, do you know how much stuff I got going on? I can't possibly do this. Check your priorities. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Let's read this scripture together. Let's pray, and I'll go about your day. Sitting at home, at the grocery store. Do you know, I'm going to say this, and I think it's true. You can teach a lot of spiritual lessons at the grocery store that take 2 minutes. You can. Somebody's stealing something, and you're at Walmart, and boop, boop, boop. Right there, we can say, you know what? We're not supposed to steal. That's a command. A lot of prices. Man, that's expensive. Oh, by the way, Jesus paid the most expensive price. There's a lot of rudeness. Oh, my gosh. Don't get me started about rudeness. Lady with her cart made me look like I was the one that did it. I was just walking, and she came, and she kind of bumped my cart. This was just 2 days ago. She bumped my cart, and she looked back at me like she was going to hit me. You know what I said to her? I'm sorry, ma'am. It really wasn't my fault. But I said I was sorry. And she just, right on her way. She probably needs Jesus, or she could have been having a bad day. But you could, if that happens to you at Walmart or any other spiritual place when you're out there, just teach your kids, you know, it's sometimes better to take one for the team and to be kind than not. There's a lot of spiritual lessons. I know when next time you walk into Walmart, you're going to think spiritual smorgasbord when you walk in. At bed at night, take time to read the Bible with your kids. Or when you rise up in the morning, start just one little verse. One little verse. And tell it to your kids, your grandkids. One little verse. Can make a huge difference. And you notice, you shall teach them diligently to your children when you sit in your house, when you walk out in the community, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's difficult. In our fast-paced modern culture, we got all kinds of stuff. And I get caught in it too. Oh, John said that. I can't believe he said that. And you get all caught up into it. 5, 5, 5, 5. 20 minutes a day. I know the Israelites would have scoffed at that idea for our day, but they didn't have the stuff that we have. I get that. But 5, 5, 5, and 5 is a really good way. And, all right, I know I have at least 5 minutes because every day at lunch I watch Rob Schmidt, the news, for an hour. You all have 5 minutes a day. And by the way, we're so blessed to have this. And I've actually come under conviction about it myself. So as we always preach best what we need most. That's what I'm talking about. So you can text your grandkids one verse. Your children, text them one verse. And I think our lives will be better and our kids' lives will be better. Eugene Merrill, in his commentary, wrote this. in less figurative terms and yet with clear hyperbole, Moses said that the way that this message is made permanent, and we're talking about a permanent stamp on the kids, is by consistent repetition. Mom never went to church. Dad never went to church. Why do I need to go to church? There's some pastor who stands up there and screams for 30 minutes. And did I ever tell you the one about the family that went to church? And as they left the parking lot, I might have seen your moment, I guess. They're in the car, and the dad said, "What'd you guys think?" The little girl says, "I didn't like the music." The mom said, "I didn't like the pastor's message." And then the little boy said, "It's pretty good. It's a pretty good show for a buck, right, Dad?" Whether lying down, sleep, rising for the task of a new day, teacher and pupil must be preoccupied with the covenant concerns, and their faithful transmission. It doesn't take that long, I think, and I do realize that we are busy, we have lives, but we got to make it a priority. All right. Lastly, it has to be visible in life. This was an interesting part. Listen to verse 8. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." That's interesting. And actually, in Exodus 13:9, I think it's the earliest one of it, "It shall be a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For with the mighty hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." So what are they talking about? I found this interesting. This is a phylactery. And this right here, that wraps around your hand as a way of reminder. So when he said it should be on your hand, and then those boxes, a child's or older, will go on top of their head. So it kind of looks like, and there's commandments inside those. These are two girls that are wearing this. And I want you to think about that. If you had this on your head and you had it wrapped around your hand, tell me how you're going to forget it. That's what Moses was saying. You need to wear this to remind yourself of who you are and who you belong to. Every once in a while I get a brain thing, and I just kind of track stuff. I spent 30 minutes looking for this picture, so please applaud. No, I'm just kidding. Why not get something like this for your kids, your grandkids? Wear one a day. Go out into the world. Oh yeah, I'm to love God with all of my heart. It's there. It's a visible reminder. I think visible is good. Can you imagine? You got that box on your head with the commandments, and you got it wrapped around your arm. Tell me you're going to forget that. And everybody would have known those are Israelites, because it's visible. Brothers and sisters, our faith should not be secret. Our faith should be visible. And as you interact with the world, your kids and grandkids are looking. I don't think you could forget it. I may try to order one of those if I can, and I'll wear it one Sunday. Like, you'll think, wow, he looks cool. Death rays coming out of it. You got to have fun sometimes in a sermon, right? In verse 9, "You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Scripture on the doorpost. Put a little, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." People see that when they knock on your door. If politicians come around, maybe they'll get saved. I think it's important. Put it on your door. John Barry had another long quote. This one's long, the other one was short. The command to put Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav, on doorposts, Deuteronomy 6:9, likewise resulted in the Jewish practice of writing passages of Scripture on a small piece of parchment that was rolled and inserted into a case affixed to doors. So they would write the Scripture and they would stick it in there. And the lintels, the doorposts of private houses, these verses on those small parchments typically included the passage that we're reading now. And if somebody came by, they could open it up, read it, put it back in. In other words, let people see Jesus. How are we doing on that? Do your friends know that you're saved? Do people see it in your actions? And to be honest with you, I wanted to smart off to that lady, but I didn't. There's more times than not I've held my tongue on stuff because I think it would hurt Christ and his ministry. So practical applications, not only for moms, but for all of us. Spend time each day in Scripture. I don't know if your cars have the CD players anymore. Mine does, of course, 10 years old, 11 years old. But I can throw a CD in there and listen to text. I guess now we can do it through our phones. And you can, I guess you pair it with your car and you can listen. You know, if you're going to Walmart, I bet you can get an entire chapter. If you drive here, go to Walmart, I bet you can get an entire chapter in. Most chapters are 30 verses. It takes, if you get hit by lights and stuff, it might take 7-8 minutes to get to Walmart. I bet you can do a chapter. And then you can do another chapter going back. You know what that means? That means you're getting God's word in. And it's transformational. Do you know the biggest growth that I ever had in my whole entire Christian life was Bible college? Do you know why? Because I had to read the entire Bible. And we did it in sections. We were tested. And the more that I read the Scriptures, the more that I realized what God was calling to me to do for him was significant. If you don't read the Bible, you don't pray, there you go. It can become problematic. Does it mean that God stops loving you? No. I don't serve God out of fear. I do not serve God out of fear. I serve God out of love. Not only for him, but for the church. And I've met people in many years of service, they're scared to death of God. When you're saved, he loves you. Yes, there's times he's going to take you behind the woodshed, but I guess that's one way to say it. But he does it because he loves you and me. Serve God out of love. Moms, serve God out of love. Dads, serve God out of love. Children, serve God. That's right, I'm looking at you. Serve God out of love. Make God a priority. Set aside time each day. I don't know if you want to do this, but you can go to, I'm not telling you where to go, but get bracelets or something that your kids and grandkids can wear them to show who they belong to. By the way, if they have a bracelet or, there's a lot, you see these Hollywood stars that wear crosses around their neck, and then they've been married like 14 times, and they have a godless lifestyle. We wear it because we love him. Finally, our faith is to be visible. There are no secret Christians. It's to be visible. Let your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, everybody see that. Put it on display.